Jerusalem, how I long for you.
Shalom and Chag Sameach. As we enter into the fall festivals in just a couple days, Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and of course Sukkot. And so I hope you've got plans for that time. Pray you have a blessed time. If you have not ordered a lulav and esrog, I do have a website that I'll be glad to send you the information on. If you just send me an email, if you can, there's all kinds of places. So, you know, when it comes, jumping all the way to Sukkot, we've got to get prepared for that day already. And it's a time that we're told to bring the four species and wave them before him, and I'll talk about that as we get a little bit closer to those days. But so I will be hanging around here in Franklin most of the time, be down in Old Town, Florida, the Thursday of Sukkot, right in the middle of it. I'll be down there just for a couple days, and then coming back up here and getting ready for another trip to Israel with a Connect Israel tour. And as has always been, we will be taking funds to Israel. So if you'd like to be a part of that, thank you already for those who have given. I was kind of, once again, you guys had me worried. Or not worried, that's not the right word, right? But I was a little thoughtful. How's that for a good word? About what we would be able to take, and all of a sudden it's just like people are responding. So thank you, all of you that have done that. We're going to get into this week's Torah portion in just a moment, but I want to wade out into the deep water for just a few minutes and hopefully not drowned. As we enter into the fall festivals, there is this kind of dispute at times, I guess, between Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah. Okay, which one should we celebrate? Well, what if the answer to that, of course, is yes? But why? What's the difference between the two? Is there a difference? Yes, there is. So in the scripture, we see that there are, I believe it's five different New Years. We have Rosh Hashanah, which is a head of the year. We have of course, the spiritual year, which is at Passover, the first of Nisan. And then there's three others, agricultural and all kinds of things there. But so there's this argument that goes on about, well, we should not be celebrating Rosh Hashanah. I'm not one that's going to get into that argument. Though I think that we should maybe look at the focus of this and what's the difference. So Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, is known as the anniversary of the creation of the world. Okay, so should that be celebrated? Well, in my opinion, yes, it should be. Because without the creation of the world, there would not have been a place for us to do what we're doing. If you go to the book of Psalms 115, and it says that the earth was created for mankind, and the heavens belong to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. So why did he create this? In order for us to have a place to do what we do. You know, human beings needed a place to be. I guess we could say it that way, at least I just did. So it's in my opinion, it's not wrong at all. Now, there's a number of traditions that go around with Rosh Hashanah. We see the tradition of the month of Elul leading up to it. The king is in the field, going back to the palace. I love the pictures that brings forth, but in the end, it is tradition. And I've really thought about this year, that in the way that I see the world today, the king is always in the field. Or at least, you know, if we're in his field, he's always present in that field. It's not just one month out of the year that he is there in that field to help us. He's there all the time. So, you know, but there is the concept of a day of judgment. Yeah, I got that. I believe in that. There is the whole thought of living in his presence. It's about the kingdom. Okay. So I'm not one to just toss the traditions just because they're traditions. In Israel and through many others in all over the world, literally, the greeting will be Leshana Tova. May you have a blessed, prosperous year. May your name be written in the book of life. Well, in Messiah, I believe my name's already written in the book of life. So I don't have a problem with the greeting, but I do believe that my name is written there, and I just pray it's in permanent ink, okay? That should be all of our desires. There is the concept that the year ahead of you is determined, what you will do, a lot of things of your life financially, those things are determined during the time of the fall festival, specifically Rosh Hashanah. Is that true? I don't know. But I know that he has my year taken care of. So I don't need to be worried about that. Okay, so I'm not downing in any way the traditions around that, but let's take it to another level here, that Rosh Hashanah is a celebration of the past, the creation of the earth, approximately 6,000 years ago, in my opinion. So it's a celebration of the creation, whereas Yom Teruah, the day of the sounding, the day of the noise, the day of trumpets, the day of the sounding of the shofars, of the trumpets, the silver trumpets. You look in the scriptures and we see the significance. It's not something we're told. It's except for maybe the festival of first fruits. There's really not much said of how to celebrate this. It's not like we have a complete Seder and we're told to bring, to eat the specific things and have shoes on your feet and staff in your hand and eat it in haste. It's not like Sukkot in which we're told to bring the four species. It's just like, okay, it's a day to make a bunch of noise. But noise about what? I guess that brings in the key that, a voice crack. I thought I'm too old for that. It brings in the key to what Yom Teruah is to me, is a day about making a lot of noise about the kingdom coming. So which one's right? Well, it is the celebration of Rosh Hashanah, of the creation of the earth, that makes it possible for us to celebrate Yom Teruah, which is the coming of the kingdom and the culmination of all things. So maybe, again, the answer to which one to celebrate is yes, but I'm going to, here's a thought for you just to consider. I am going to celebrate Yom Teruah while acknowledging Rosh Hashanah. I'm going to celebrate where I'm going while acknowledging where I'm coming, where I've come from. And this is, I think, a lot of what is happening here in the book of Devarim and Deuteronomy of this week's Torah portion called Standing. So I hope that helps you to maybe, bring out a little bit about this festival time. Gather together if you can with others. If you don't have a shofar, you don't have any way, you can go online and, have the sounding of the shofar. There's a tradition of apples and honey. Well, I'm planning on eating some apples and honey, but my tradition is that we have some, because we have been a part of the Lev HaOlam packages from Israel. I have some honey from Israel. And so at our gathering, we will have honey from Israel because I want to have something. So when it comes to Passover, instead of a roasted boiled egg, I have a piece of stone from Jerusalem. At the time of Yom Teruah, I have honey, but it's from Israel. I'm planning this week on Sunday to order my lulav and esrog from Israel. so that at the festivals, it is producing a bit of a longing for being in the land. Once again, celebrating the future while acknowledging where we've come from. And this is where we go to this Torah portion. We're going to Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 29, and starting, depending on your translation, it's either verse 9 or 10. There's some place here where some translations have said the verse is a little bit different. It says, today, or Yom, you are Netzavim, all of you, and the wording is not brought out very well in most translations, but here it's, if we look back into Hebrew, it says, you're standing before the face, panim. The word panim is there in original Hebrew, so you're standing before the face of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. The word Netzavim is not just standing around, okay? There's a lot of people that just stand around. You go to a crowd of people, they're just standing around. But then there are those who are standing, let's say it this way, standing with purpose. So it's more of the word of taking a stand. And today is a day in our culture that we need to take a stand. I mean, consider that in the last few days, and I don't follow this because I hopefully this doesn't offend anybody, but what's going on in Britain now, you know, it is really irrelevant to me. I'm not into dynasties and earthly kings and queens and all that kind of stuff. It just is not something that is not my cup of tea, all right? So this is, I've kind of watched the news a little bit, but is it not interesting that during the days leading up to the time of Yom Teruah, a time in which we celebrate that in the future we will have trumpets that announce the king, that during that time the queen has died after, you know, I mean, 96 years, she's had a lot of opportunities to, you know, she had COVID and all, you know, a number of things, health issues. So, but was this kind of an orchestrated, her days were numbered, as Scripture says, and it happened right here in the process of leading up in the month of Elul to the time of Yom Teruah. And now with King Charles, how is he announced? With trumpets. So it's a day in which we can take a stand of whether we will serve an earthly king or a heavenly king. And that, again, is the message of the two of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Teruah, that Rosh Hashanah is the creation of a natural realm so that we can be a part, we as spiritual beings of a Yom Teruah realm can then interact within the natural realm. That's something to think about maybe on your own a little bit later. So it's the the word here of Netzavim, or standing, is to establish. It really brings out the concept that anyone that's ever been in the military, you can have a group of guys, remember back to basic training, and you're standing around. Just, you're doing whatever, talking, and then that day we were smoking probably, but, you're standing around and you're waiting. And then all of a sudden the drill sergeant walks up and says, fall in. And you go from standing around to standing at attention, a place of being established before, let's just take that analogy, before the face of the drill sergeant who's about to tell you what is going to happen in your life in the coming moments and hours and in that day. So it is a place of receiving the orders for your day. And this is what is happening here with the Hebrews, that they've been, for the most part, kind of standing around. But the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy, is a place that they begin to stand at attention because they're receiving the orders based upon where they've been about where they're going. And it's not just standing before the face of Moses, but it's standing before the face of the Almighty himself. So as we read the scriptures, and we read what is called the Torah of Moshe, it is literally the Torah that has come to us from the heavens that was dictated by, I believe, the Ruach unto the person of Moshe. So as we're reading the words of Moshe, we're reading the words of the Almighty, which is actually the word of the book of Yochanan, or John, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And it says that he's speaking to the leaders, the officers, and to the woodchoppers, and those that are drawing the water. So he brings in this moment, he brings in those who are in leadership and those who are doing what would be considered the menial tasks of the day. But those menial tasks, here, the way that I see this, he is showing that no matter how you think your task is menial, it is not. It is, your task is just as important. So let's look at it this way. You have the Levites, the priests, those that are in charge of the tabernacle, those that are in charge of assisting those in the camp that are bringing their sacrifices. They're in charge of the worship. They're in charge of everything that's going on. This is the center. This is the, we could call it the heartbeat of Israel. But the heartbeat is made possible because of the tasks of the other people that are there. So the fire on the altar is only there because of the person that chopped the wood. The bringing of the water libation during the time of Sukkot is only possible because of the person that drew the water. So this brings forth a rabbinic concept that if a learned man, a rabbi, a teacher of Torah, was to walk down the street of a town. And as he's walking, he walked by a blacksmith, okay? And a blacksmith was taking a break out on the front of his shop. He's sitting there. That it would be appropriate for that blacksmith to stand in the presence of the rabbi to show respect. But if that blacksmith was doing his duty of the bringing forth, the forging of those metals, if he was involved in the actual job at the moment, then he was not required. He was not required to stop what he was doing to show respect to the rabbi. Therefore, showing that his job was just as important. So no matter what our place is in this bringing forth of the kingdom, there's not a job that should be looked at as menial. If you're, you feel, and I have, this is so humbling to me, I have people that tell me, I pray for you and for Kathy and for the ministry on a daily basis. There's no real words to put to that one, okay? That's really kind of outside of the my thought process that someone would take time every single day to call out my name to the Father. If that's you, and thank you so much if it is, never consider that, you know, please don't ever send me an email that says, well, you know, all I can do is pray for you. No. Or all I can give is this. Or, you know, we're in this thing together. And there's, you know, I have a place in this, in the scheme of things. But you have a place. And it's about each one of us taking seriously, standing at attention. Standing established in this covenant together, because it says all of you. It is the gathering of the community together that is going to propel them into the fullness of the covenant. This thing about, you know, us, it's in verse 14. I'm not making a covenant, but I am not making this covenant in this oath with you, only with you. Rather, I'm making it both with him who is standing here with us today before Yud-Heh-Vav, Hey, your Elohim, and also with him who is not here with us today. But we could, I think it would not be outside of the wording here to say that I'm not only making it with those of you who are here today, but also with those of you who are here today, but are not here today. So he's speaking these words. Moshe is not just speaking these words to the Hebrews that are there on the west side, or the east side of the Yarden, but he's also speaking those words to us today. Because, I mean, in the scheme of things, the way that I see it as I celebrate Yom Teruah, the moving forward toward his kingdom, while acknowledging that which I've come from, the Egypt that I've come from, I feel like we're standing on the same place. We just haven't quite figured out that right there ahead of us is a river. I think some of us are figuring that one out. How close are we to that step? How close are we to those final steps into that? So these words that we're reading, it's not just an afterthought. The words that we're reading in Devarim are written not only to the Hebrews there in the land opposite the Jordan, but those words are being written to us today. So as they're written, personalize them. Personalize the words. Now, he goes on the next few verses to talk about that you've come through the places. As you've gone through the wilderness, you come out of Egypt, there was still interaction with these different kings and the different cultures that they would bump up against as they were walking through the wilderness. But he says, you've seen these detestable things. And going back to the time of Balak and Balaam, right? You've seen the detestable. Some of you have even been a part of the detestable. But he says, don't allow these things. Let there not be among you a root bearing such bitter poison and wormwood. Guess what? As we walk through this wilderness called exile, there's no way around that, you know, you're going to bump into things. I've got to go, I got to go to Walmart today. I've got to go to Lowe's today. And guess what? It's September, but they're already celebrating the end of October. Finding paganism in exile. in Babylon.
Oh, Jerusalem, how I long for you to gaze at your walls.
In exile, in Babylon, is, you know, that doesn't earn you a Dick Tracy spy ring. It's here. And we've got to walk through it. However, don't allow the poison of exile to become a part of you. There are so many people in this walk that during this time of year, from like, you know, mid-October all the way through to the end of December, they just shut down, even with the festivals. I mean, the festivals should give us an incredible longing that there's a day coming that you won't have to go out and try to find things for the festivals. It's going to be the number one on the shelves. There's not going to be the costumes and the trees and all this kind of stuff. It's not going to be there. So when you see these things, it should give us hope of a day that's coming that's going to be rid of those things. So don't allow it to take hold in your life and become a poison or a root of bitterness. Exile is exile. It's part of the plan. And it's something that we have to walk through. And those of us that are walking through it, I believe it will, in the end, cause us to appreciate at a higher level, you know, in the kingdom, in the millennium, there's going to be people that are natural human beings, and people are going to be giving birth, okay? Women are going to be giving birth. Funny, in that day, nobody's going to be asking questions. It's going to just be women, as it is today, by the way. But that's another issue. So women are going to be giving birth to children. Children that will be raised in the millennium that have no idea what this side of the millennium is. I believe those of us that have gone through this side will have a greater appreciation of the millennium when we get there. So it goes on from there and talks about an individual who is kind of part of the crowd. They may be standing, but inside they're actually just standing around. They've kind of tried to hide themselves in the crowd, have not accepted the terms of the covenant. I guess we could probably take off on a thought here of the bride and the concubine. It's more of the concubine status, and I don't have time to go into all that, that's trying to hide out in the midst of the brides, in the midst of the covenant people. I guess you could say it like that would be a little bit easier to put into our thinking process here. So it's a person who's standing in the covenant, but is not in the covenant. And read the terminology here. They say to themselves, you know, if I just kind of stand here, maybe nobody's going to see it. And, you know, maybe I can just kind of move in the crowd and nobody will notice that I'm not actually in the covenant and I'll end up there. These are the words, I guess we could bring in the words of Yeshua about the wheat and the tares. That there's going to be the tares that grow up. There's going to be the weeds that grow up in the field along with the wheat. But if you go out and try to get all the wheat, all the tares out, you're going to destroy some of the wheat. So there's coming a day in the final harvest that the wheat and the tares will be separated. But as I read the parable of Yeshua there, it's not my job to pluck up the tares. It's my job to strengthen the wheat. Consider that one. The tares are going to be there. But in the end, the tares will be found out. Those that are just along for the ride, maybe they've, you know, joined the local denomination or non-denomination, or the, you know, if a congregation, maybe they're going to a synagogue, okay, wherever it may be. And it's like, well, I'm just, this is something that I do to appease my guilt for a little while. It makes me feel a little bit better about myself being around these people, but I'm not going to change. Those people will be found out in the end. And in fact, the scripture says the anger of Yah is going to come against them. Now, a verse that I've always thought this verse seems just totally like, what? Where did this verse come from? It's the last verse of chapter 29. Things which are hidden belong to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Elohim, but the things that have been revealed belong to us and our children forever, so that we can observe all the words of this Torah. You know, that does that kind of seem like an afterthought almost? And I know that there are no afterthoughts in Scripture. The Almighty doesn't have an afterthought. He only has thoughts. And He's bringing forth His thoughts today. We're right here. We're watching it. So, but these words are right there. So it brings to mind this. The word is, things which are covered belong to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, but the things that are uncovered. Here's a question for you. There's a lot of things in this world today that are covered up. I mean, you know, it doesn't take long to find a conspiracy. The difference between a conspiracy and truth used to be about 6 months. Now it's probably, you know, down to a week or so. Things are getting found out more and more. But with every conspiracy, there is this this social media and news blowout of the different different websites that you can go to, and all these commentators on it. Is it possible today that there are things that are covered up that we don't need to uncover, that we don't need to be wasting our time on? That we need to maybe be considering, but it's not something that I need to do this deep dive into and become an expert on. I'll give you an example. Years ago, there was a book written called The Creature from Jekyll Island. You ever heard it? And this intrigued me a little bit because as a child, my mother would always take us, a few years, some friends of ours would rent a cabin up in Jekyll Island, and so some of my fondest young memories are going to Jekyll Island. So when I saw this book of The Creature from Jekyll Island, it intrigued me. It's about the beginning of the Federal Reserve and number of things, and it was great. But the book is about, you know, an inch and a half, 2 inches thick, and so I decided that I would just kind of skim over the top of it. I wasn't going to read every single word and become a student of this thing. I say that to say there's things that we need to be aware of, but some things just need to, you know, we don't need to maybe take a peek under it and go, you know, I really don't need to know everything that's there. But then there's the other side of the things that the Father Himself has covered up that we need to look into. The Scripture, for one, okay, what do we do on a weekly basis? When we're going through the Torah portions, when we're reading the rest of Scripture in preparation for going to Israel, I'm reading the book of Joshua, because a lot of where we're going to be going is going to be Judea, Samaria. I want to familiarize myself again where they went, and just a little refresher course there. So those of you that are going to Israel with me might want to, you know, you can join in with that. But, you know, every year that we go through the scripture, every time you open the scripture, why are you reading it again? I mean, what other book do you read, like, you know, 14 times? Or, you know, every year, how many times have I read the book of Bereshit, Genesis? How many times have I gone through the Torah cycle? Well, it's, you know, this year marks 19 years of going through on video of the Torah cycle. I took some years and went through the book of Matthew and James and various ones. But, you know, to the natural mind, I mean, that sounds like you're reading this again. Why? Because there's things that are covered up. There's things that he's placed there. I mean, can you say to me that this year you have found, and maybe I've been assistance in that in some way? I pray I have. But you've seen something in the Torah that you've never seen before? And is that giving you excitement to, hey, a few weeks from now, let's start over again? Because what is he what is he covered up that he's wanting us to uncover? But if we spend too much time trying to uncover that which is irrelevant to us, then it takes away our time of uncovering what is relevant to us. So the question that I'll just kind of sum this up: what are you seeking to uncover? What is more important for us to uncover? Is it his truth, or is it the world's falsehood? I'll leave you with that. Chapter 30 is one that I love. I love the message of this one because it speaks right to us today. And it is speaking directly to, again, the Hebrews that are there. But it's speaking to us today, because before they even enter the land, they're being told that they're going to be taken out of the land. They're going to be exiled from the land. It's like, Moses, really? We haven't even gotten there yet, and you're already telling us we're going to fail, and we're going to be exiled from the land and scattered into the nations. Yeah. Yeah, that's what I'm telling you guys. So enjoy the time that you have. It's going to be limited, but you need to consider that the Almighty has a larger picture of a larger family. And this is the purpose of exile, is to literally drive. Okay, let me back up on this one. Yes. Exile is about driving Israel, the Hebrews, into the nations. Why? Because Israel, the Hebrews, living in the land of Israel, were not doing the best job of being a light to the nations. I'm not being judgmental here, but Israel is in the land of Israel, is not doing a real good job today. Israel is a land and a people, is still for the most part very secular, is still for the most part very tradition, is still for the most part very political. So Israel is not doing the job of being a light to the nations. What was the purpose of the diaspora to begin with? To send them out so they would, some of my favorite words here is, let's see, among the nations to which Yudev Ave Yer Elohim has driven you, then at last you will start thinking about what has happened to you. So those of us that were standing there, but we're not standing there, yet we were standing there, that's us, would come to a place in the exile that we would start thinking. And in the starting, in our starting to think, he would begin to reverse the exile by revealing to us we're in exile. I mean, this is the crazy part of this thing, that 20-something years ago, I didn't even know I was in exile. I thought I was home, because exile had been taught as home. Yeah, ironic, isn't it? Israel was just a place over there somewhere, but it wasn't really relevant to me until I went there and then started thinking, as many of you have done, and it's like, wait a minute, I'm in exile, and I didn't even know I was in exile. And so we begin a different thought process. You know, what was the day for you of going, wait a minute, who changed Saturday to Sunday? Wait a minute, if he doesn't change, like last week's Torah portion said, then who changed all this stuff? What did you do? You started thinking, which caused us to then begin to enter into the restoration, the reversal process of being taken back to our home. But we couldn't be taken back home until we defined what home was, which is the land of Israel. And he says, I'm going to do this. He says, you and your children with all your heart and your being. So he says, I am ordering you today to be part of the process with all your heart and being. And if you want to go over to Jeremiah chapter 32, you will find, I think it's about verse 28 there, just read the whole thing till you find it, that he says, as I'm doing this process, I'm going to do this with my whole heart and being. So the only place that I can find in Scripture that he says that he will do anything with his whole heart and being is the reversal of exile and bringing us into the land. Question. Are we expecting him to throw himself totally into it? But we can be kind of half-hearted. That's a personal question that each of us have to answer. Yeah, I want him to be all in regarding establishing the kingdom, may it be soon and in my day, but am I all in? Or kind of holding some things back? It's like, well, you know, I mean, I kind of like it here. You know, I mean, it's getting worse. So how bad is it going to have to get before you go all in? Again, personal question. Now, going to the last part of this Torah portion, a very, very short one, he says, however, this will happen only if you pay attention to what Yudevave, your Elohim, says, so that you will obey his mitzvot and regulations which are written in this book of the Torah. Hey, I'm not going to speak against my brother Judah, but with that being said, I hold the written Torah at a different level to any oral traditions that have been passed down. So my standard, again, this is not, you know, please do not accuse me of any type of anti-Semitic statement regarding my Jewish brothers and sisters. I have a priority list regarding this, regarding this, that such things, the traditions of the month of Elul, Rosh Hashanah, you know, your name being written in the Book of Life, all of these things, these are traditions that have passed down through the years. So my question is this. When I look at these oral traditions, that some of them are written down, I know, in the Talmud, the Mishnah, all these writings, okay? But do they, rephrase, in my mind, they do not hold a higher level than what is written in the Torah. So every tradition that I see must line up with the Torah. I'm not going to throw out every tradition just because it's a tradition. Some traditions are good as long as they point me to the Torah and the one who is the Torah. Hope I made myself very clear there. He says that in verse 11, for this mitzvah which I am giving you today, these instructions I'm giving you today, is not too hard for you. It's not beyond your reach. Guys, the life that he has called us to, it's not easy, okay? Let's just be very honest with each other. This is not the easy life. You've heard me say, any dead fish can swim downstream, okay? Got that. This is not easy. The life that we have chosen for over 20 years now is not easy. It is worthwhile. I will say it is easier than the alternative, because the end result of the alternative I don't like. So are we willing to go through something? I mean, not only are we, you know, as followers of Yeshua, in America, the number of people that call themselves Christian is going down dramatically. It's falling like a rock. So we are counter-cultural, but we're also counter-religious system. You know, most of us don't fit in anywhere. You know, your relatives don't invite you to dinner. We don't fit in. So is this life easy? No. Is it too hard? No. Not when you keep your eyes on where you're going. When we keep our eyes on the goal at the end, I wonder how many times I say the word kingdom in a weekly teaching. When we keep our eyes on the kingdom, that which I'm going through today seems very simple to me. He's presenting to us, the end of the Torah portion is this: I'm presenting to you life and death. Consider that the lifestyle that we are choosing today, which was revealed to us in the books of Genesis, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I'm trying to get the English and Hebrew in my head at the same time, I guess. The lifestyle that he has given to us, that foundation, which is then revealed in the rest of Scripture all the way through the book of Revelation, it's a choice. And we today have to choose. Are we going to choose life, which is his word? Or are we going to choose death, which is following along with the world system, the religious system of the day, and all that goes along with it? Okay, a lot to think about. Shavuot Tov, Shabbat Shalom, Chag Sameach, all those other things that we can say. Bezrat Hashem, God willing, see you again next week. And until then, may you have a blessed, prosperous week. May your festival season be filled with his presence. And may we just be longing for his kingdom. Until then, be strong.